I'm continuing on my sermon series entitled Going Old School. And if you were here last week, you heard me begin this series by asking the question, whatever happened to the truth? When we talk about old school, we're not talking about necessarily going back and doing things the way that they were done in the past. Not necessarily because they were bad or good, but because most people today think, well, we got to go new school. We don't need to go old school. We just need to do things that are new and innovative and that sort of thing. And there's some value to that, and certainly there's value to going old school as well, but maybe sometimes not so much. How many of you remember the time when your mothers perhaps kept their bobby pins in a Sucrets box? Anybody remember that? I remember when my mother used to do home perms. Now that was probably the worst, home perms. When she started doing that, the dog immediately wanted to go outside. My brothers and I wanted to find a good excuse to go outside. They should have put like a biohazard label on that home perm thing. It was awful. So I'm not talking about going back to the old days or going back doing things the old way or anything like that. Sometimes we used to teach kids by offering to buy them candy cigarettes. As we think about it now, we are really offering to them an opportunity to inhale carcinogens, get practiced in it anyway. When I talk about old school, I'm not even talking about old forms of worship. Our type of worship may be called old school, the way we worship, because we worship from a liturgy. We worship using ancient forms of worship. We worship using many ancient hymns. And sometimes people that are a part of contemporary churches that really are more freeform and have more contemporary music and don't really follow a kind of a set pattern so much really think that our worship is really too old school. But I'm finding that many today, many even young people are discovering that perhaps there may be something missing to some of the new school stuff. And maybe they're coming back now to realize that there is a depth to the old school style of worship that we're doing. But I also think that we can learn from some of the new school way of worship as well, and perhaps finding ways to combine them both to make worship the best that it can be. I'm not really talking about that type of old school. What I'm talking about instead is the importance of realizing the timeless truths and principles of God's Word and how they continue to apply to us in our lives. The truth I want to talk about today begins with a question. Whatever happened to thank you? Whatever happened to thank you? You know, we teach our children from the earliest ages, many of us do anyway, the importance of saying please and thank you. I remember my parents, when a friend would come over and give us something, give me something, for example, my parents would stand there and say, "What do you say?" And one time I remember saying, "Can I have some more?" So kids don't always get the message, you know, please and thank you. You know, some of you may remember Barney, the purple dinosaur, and there was a song on Barney that is just catchy. It goes, please and thank you, they are the magic words. If you want nice things to happen, the words that should be heard. You know, I don't know if you may remember that or not. But yeah, I have many more. I'll be here all week. So studies have shown that people who give thanks are much happier. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes you wonder, what is God's will for me? Well, sometimes in the Bible it actually tells us what God's will is for us. And one aspect of God's will is that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. Now you notice it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but it says give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to recognize who God is and what God has done for us. To realize that God is sovereign over this world in which we live. We do that so that when bad things happen, we can say things like, thank you, God, for that you're in control. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being willing to forgive me. Thank you for your patience with me, and on it goes. Thank you that we can recognize that even though I don't understand what's going on, I know that you're in control and that anything that happens to me is something that you and I together can overcome or will result in my greatest good. Another reason why we often find it difficult to give thanks is that we can feel a sense of entitlement. We think that we may deserve the blessings that we get. We may deserve the good things that we get. I've been serving the Lord a long time, you might say. You know, I've served in this church. I've done more work than most members here, and I should be blessed. I should be honored. I should be recognized. Whatever. We forget sometimes that God reminds us in His Word in Deuteronomy 8:18 that it is He who gives us the ability to receive the things that we get, to get the things that we get in our lives. And so as we recognize that, a thankful heart recognizes that the Lord is the one we're serving, not for our own glory, but for His glory. The less entitled we feel, the more thankful we will be. One of the best stories in the Bible about thankfulness is found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you get out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke 17, starting at verse 12, I think. Page 1629 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, and He's traveling along the border of Samaria and Galilee. In verse 12, in chapter 17, says that as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. Now, leprosy in those days, and probably still in these days, is a very contagious disease. And it was something that caused those who had it to be ostracized and placed in a separate part of the area, to live in a separate area where they would not have a chance of infecting others. And if they were to go into places where the uninfected were, they would wear either a bell around their neck or they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," as they walked around. And because of that, they were viewed as the outcasts of society. They were viewed as those who had no real purpose in life. And so they came and they met Jesus and they stood at a distance. And they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus is a God who has pity on those who are struggling, those who are afflicted, those who are in distress. Jesus is a God of pity. He has pity on those who suffer. When He saw them, He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now the custom was when a person had leprosy and they claimed to be healed, the priest had to authenticate that they were healed and give them a letter indicating that they in fact were deemed clean, free from leprosy. And so when they went, when they were to go to the priest, they were to go because that would be the only way that they could enter back into normal society, that they could enter back into normal relationships with their families and others like that. And so it says in verse 14, as He saw them, He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now it's interesting that they weren't cleansed until they went. Jesus said, "Do something first, and then you'll be cleansed." Sometimes we have to take a step of faith in order to receive the blessings of God. Sometimes we have to do something out of our comfort zone, out of our normal routine, in order to really receive the blessings of God. And so Jesus said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. You could imagine what they were thinking to themselves. Why should I go show myself to the priest? I'm going to go and he's going to see that I still have leprosy. And I'm going to look like a fool. And so these lepers had faith enough to obey what Jesus said. And they stepped out and they went in faith. And it says, as they went, they were healed. Now then it says, one of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. So he recognized that Jesus was the one who healed him. And instead of doing the normal thing of going to the priest right away, he instead stopped and came back and fell at Jesus' feet and praised him for his healing. He came back praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Now, you get the impression that the rest of them in the group were Jewish. Samaritans were kind of viewed as kind of half-breed sort of Jews. They weren't really fully Jews. They were Jews in part, but not really recognized by the Jews as being really Jewish. And so, as a result, they were looked down upon by the Jews and viewed as kind of those that were second-class citizens. And so, this Samaritan was the only one who came down and threw himself at Jesus' feet. If we have a grateful heart, we saying thank you to God can draw us closer to God. If we don't push God away and move into the darkness, then praising can help us to draw closer to him. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And I thought about that. Where do you think the other 9, what do you think the other 9 were thinking? I mean, they were just as healed as this one. They were so focused on going to the priest and being made whole and being allowed to go back into the regular society that they forgot about what had just happened to them, in a sense. And that can happen to us as well. We can receive a blessing from God and we say, "Oh, thank you, God." But then move right on to the next thing. We can become so preoccupied with the things we're going to do, we're going to get, that we really lose sight of and don't focus as much on the things that can cause us really to praise God, to realize what God has done for us. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Why were the others not? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I want to go old school for a minute and go back to the King James Version. The King James Version puts it this way: "Your faith has made you whole." That idea of whole means both body, soul, and spirit. Body, mind, and spirit. Part of our mission statement has to do with the fact that we focus on healing here. And we don't just focus on physical healing. We focus on healing of the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Because once those three aspects are healed, then a person really can fully function as God designed them to. That doesn't mean that God can't use us if all of those things aren't functioning fully. But the optimal way of living the Christian life is that healing of body, mind, and spirit. And so Jesus said, "Rise, your faith has made you whole." Do you want to see the results of a heart that is not thankful and pushes God away? Well, turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, page 745 in the Pew Bibles, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed again from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Verse 19, "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So you see in verse 21 it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When you're not really feeling grateful or thankful to God, when you're not really focused upon what God has done for you, the blessings of God, who God is, then your heart is going to become darkened. Then you're going to be foolish in your ways. This leads to all sorts of unbiblical behavior, Paul goes on to describe in the rest of this chapter, and actions. If we acknowledge God and are thankful to him for him, then we're more inclined to do those things that are pleasing to him, that are according to his will, that line up with his word. One of the things that being thankful to God can also do for us is to give us peace. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but in Philippians 4 he says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but at everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He says, "Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving. How often is thanksgiving included in your prayer time? How often do you give thanks to God when you're praying for things? Do you simply ask God for things over and over again, or do you take time to praise God, to thank God? Always add thanksgiving as a part of your daily prayer life. When we face a difficult situation, thanking God will begin to give us that peace that we're looking for. We might begin to say, "Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you, Lord, that you love me so much that you're willing to come into this world just for me. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given me in this life." Finally, we can receive help and favor in our relationships by giving thanks. There's so many relationships that are struggling. Husbands and wives, parents and children. I wonder how often we as spouses, husbands or wives, take time to thank our spouse for what we've done, what they've done for us. To thank our spouse for something about them. I wonder how much of a difference that might make if we spent more time being thankful and thanking them for the things that we've done, that they've done, or whether we just spend all the time kind of being critical or trying to give advice all the time or whatever it may be. Being thankful really can change a whole relationship. And that's certainly true when it comes to children and parents. So often as parents, the parents tend to spend so much time trying to correct and discipline their children and to guide them in the way of right behaving and that sort of thing. And then they spend very little time praising them and thanking them for the good things that they do or for the things that they do. We might say, "Well, thank you for opening the door for me," or something like that. But it's really more than that. You know, thank you for your hard work, or thank you for putting so much effort into this, or thank you for being so good at this particular subject or whatever. I think it's important for us to remember that children need thanks. And that's not just true of young children. It's true, I think, also of adult children. How often do we praise or thank our adult children for things in their lives? Would there be things about them that might need some encouragement that we could thank and kind of highlight and focus on? And perhaps that might cause them to begin to act in a little different way, and perhaps might cause them to do the things that they need to be doing instead. I heard of one parent whose child just went off into their room every day to do video games. And they just wondered, how in the world am I going to reach this child? And so they began to look for ways to thank the child for the good things that they were doing, or to praise them when they would do something good or whatever. And eventually that began to turn that child around so that he no longer spent near as much time doing video games and began to interact more and more with the family. So it's amazing what thank you can do in relationships. Listen to what Colossians chapter 3 says. Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul writes these words right before he goes on to give instructions about how to live in better relationships with each other and within the church. So where are you in your thankfulness to God right now? I'd encourage you to go back to old school, if you will, and get back to those timeless truths and principles of thankfulness, of giving thanks. Spend some time thinking about God is and what Christ has done for you. And that can cause you to be really thankful in your life. As you do that, like the Samaritan leper, you'll be drawn to Jesus in love and gratitude. When you have a thankful heart, your attitude will be one of peace and trust in Christ. And your relationship with others will be blessed as well. So as we think about how we can be more thankful in our lives, let us pray and ask the Lord to give us direction and guidance. Lord, we know instinctively that we need to be thankful, and perhaps we think that we are in many ways. But so often in our lives, we just kind of live on the edge of thankfulness. we live with that idea that we intellectually we know we're thankful, but really our hearts are not so much filled with that gratitude, with that thankfulness. Help us, Lord, to really focus on you with thanksgiving and to look for ways to praise you and to thank you. Lord, help us to thank you not just when you answer a prayer, but help us to thank you in all circumstances. Help us to not only use thanksgiving as a way of receiving that peace that you offer, but also as a way of establishing greater relationships with each other. Help us to live in that thanksgiving world as we seek to practice thankfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.